Turning your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 5. I was given the assignment of probably the most difficult subject on the program. Last year we most assuredly believe in holiness. I don't know what Brother Andy's thinking of. I know I'm not holy, but I am because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think the first thing we learn here is that Jesus indeed is concerned with our hearts. Even though our works are important, and to clean up our act on the outside is indeed a good testimony. It's good to do that, as Brother Andy said about sanctification, being set apart, being a servant of God, and living the life of faith. But it's important to do that. But Christ came to not to reform the manners of society. You cannot legislate morality.
Amen.
But he came to change the hearts of sinners like you and I. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. You know, a society in which there would be no adultery or fornication or wicked works would be rare indeed because of the depravity of man's heart. And even if there were such a society as that would not be enough as far as Christ is concerned, because he said, ye have heard, Matthew 5:27, that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So he is definitely concerned with where our hearts are. That is what you are, as Brother Andy brought out. The heart is what you are, in the secrecy of your thoughts and the feelings, when nobody knows but God, and what you are at the invisible root matters as much to God as what you are at the visible branch.
Amen.
Samuel was told not to look upon his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Amen.
So from the heart are the issues of life. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, for we're told that out of the heart come evil thoughts, and murders, and adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These things are that which defile the man, Matthew chapter 15. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we are in the depth, the private recesses of our lives is what Jesus cares most about. We understand that he did not come to this world simply because we have some bad habits that we need to break. Jesus came into the world because we have such dirty hearts, depraved hearts, that need to be purified. I may go off in on a tangent here. Time is flying by, but I want to make a point. We've seen very clearly the impotence of government.
Right.
And have you thought recently how helpless local, state, and federal government is to solve the problems of society.
Amen.
Helpless. Inability to solve them. It's been some time ago, I believe probably 7 or 8 years ago, that CBS aired a program called The Vanishing Family. And it was a crisis in Black America. Men, we know, divided the races. God didn't. We're told in the book of Acts that he hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell upon the face of the earth. But the focus of that documentary was the Black community. The problem of it is true in all communities, not just the Black community. But 69% of all babies born in the Black community are born to unwed mothers. 28%, over a fourth, to white, 52% to Hispanic. So almost 7 out of 10 babies, the next generation, will be raised without a dad in the home. You say, well, where are you going with this? Because we see that Jesus came into the world, as I said, to purify depraved hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 was read last night, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? So what can the government do? It seems that all it can do is find ways to soften the financial burden on these children and their mothers. So do you see how amazingly relevant the words of Jesus here in chapter 5, verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart. How relevant that is today. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication. Out of the heart. Because all babies born outside wedding, outside of marriage, are born of fornication. I don't mean to be so blunt, but I think that's something that needs to be pointed out. Marriage is going away in America. If people, white, black, red, yellow, if they were pure in heart, they would not willingly go into fornication and have babies out of wedlock.
Right.
So our society would be blessed, and it would be the inability of government to deal with the inner collapse of our culture would be replaced by a power of purity if everyone was pure in heart. But the reason I mention this social relevance of Jesus' teaching on the purity of heart is not because that's what the text is about. The text is about far more than that. In fact, the Beatitude is irrelevant if it's measured by the contemporary social standards today. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, not for they shall save the taxpayers millions of dollars. He said, blessed are the pure in heart because they shall see God.
Amen.
So the primary problem then in America, in our society and culture, is that we attempt to solve human problems while neglecting the importance of God and preaching the gospel.
Right.
There are many doing everything they can to rid our nation of God. We are so bombarded by human tragedy and poverty and crime and abuse and neglect and war and rioting that we think, what can we do? We're tempted to go along with the liberalist and say, well, there's just nothing we can do. That souls will never see God. Isn't that sometimes our attitude? But study your Bibles a little, and you'll see who Jesus ministered to. Stop and think about for a moment. Who did he come to? Who did he go to while he was here in the flesh? incarnate. We're told he came to call sinners, not the righteous. So, he comes to us this morning. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Not because they change society, but first because they will see God. Seeing God is the great goal of being pure. Abandon that goal and human culture collapses into sin and ruin. What is it to see God? I just have three questions. I've got a few minutes left. I believe that to see God, first of all, is to be admitted into His presence. It means to be in His very presence. After the plagues of Egypt and the darkness in Egypt, Pharaoh shouted to Moses and said, you'll see my face no more. And what he meant, I will see thy face no more again. And when he said that, you'll never be admitted. And what he meant was, you'll never be admitted in my presence. In the same way, we see that we would be granted admission to the King of Heaven if we are pure in heart. You say you call on the doctor today and you want to see the doctor. You don't mean you want to see a picture of him, or you want to see me close to him, or look at him from a distance. You want to meet with the doctor. The first thing in seeing God means we're admitted into His presence. And then to be awestruck by His glory. Seeing God means we see His glory, and that by a direct experience of His holiness. After God confronted Job in the whirlwind, Job said, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Seeing God is a great goal of being pure. All of our spiritual sight in this life is given to us through the Word of God and the work of God in providence. We see images and reflections of His glory as it explains, as it's revealed to us in the Word of God. We hear echoes of His voice, and there will come a day, though, when God Himself, we will be in His very presence, and He will dwell among us. So we see His glory. He will no longer be inferred from the lightning and the clouds and the stars and the universe and the great mountains and the creation itself. The glory will be the very light in which we move, as John was revealed in the Revelation. And then it also means to be comforted by His grace. Seeing God means being comforted by His grace. Again and again, the psalmist cries out to God, don't hide your face from me. In the Psalms, the 27th, David said, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. So if God shows His face, that means His favor. If He hides His face, we're helpless. So when Jesus promises the reward of seeing God, there are at least three things implied. To be admitted into His presence, to be awestruck by His glory directly and experience it, and will be helped and comforted by His grace. And this we will have in part now, but fully in ages to come if we're pure in heart. We see through a glass darkly. Then what is it to be pure in heart? According to David, who was called by Saul the man after God's own heart, that God sought a man after His own heart, in 1 Samuel 13. He asked, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Psalm 24, in verse 3 and 4. says, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." So you can see what David means by a pure heart, by clean hands. He paraphrases it, and he phrases it as follows in verse 5, "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, the righteousness from the God of his salvation." So a pure heart is a heart that has nothing to do with falsehood. It's a single-minded heart, not double. It's truthful and free from deceitfulness. Because deceit is what you do when you will for two things, not one thing. You will to feel one thing, and you will that people think you're feeling another. You hide your true feelings. That's impurity of heart. Purity of heart is to will one thing, namely to seek the face of the Lord. The psalmist said in verse 6, "This is the generation of them that," in 24:6, "them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." Then, according to James, you can see this idea of purity in chapter 4 and verse 8. "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you." Cleanse your heart, or cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. You think, well, you're a sovereign grace preacher. We got to do something?
Yeah.
I thought God did all that for us. Listen, we're responsible to live that life of faith. We are children of God, have the responsibility. Brother Andy brought out so last night to set apart ourselves apart. And just like the Psalms in 24, there's a reference both to clean hands and pure heart. It's as a preparation for drawing near unto God, or ascending to the holy hill, as the psalmist said it. But notice how men are described who need to purify their hearts. They're called men of a double mind. That they are men that will two things, not just one. The impurity of double-mindedness is explained in chapter 4 of James 4. He said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?"
Amen.
"Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God."
Amen.
So therefore we see, whosoever wishes to be a friend of the world and make friends of the world will be an enemy of God. The double-minded man, in verse 8, has his heart between the world and between him and God. Like a wife who perhaps has a husband along with her boyfriend, or a husband has a girlfriend along with his wife. You can't serve God and man. And then from Jesus himself. So if we ask, where in the Gospels did Jesus explain purity of the heart in this way? The answer would be Matthew 22:37, because he said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Not with part of your heart, not with a double or divided heart. That would be impurity. Because purity has no deception, no double-mindedness, no divided allegiance. Listen, God is the sole owner of the heart. And it's God who purifies the heart, and the instrument which he cleans the heart is faith. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So purity of heart is to will one thing, and that is, namely, God's truth and God's value in everything we do.
Amen.
If you want to be pure in heart, pursue God
Amen.
With a complete heart. And then we see, that leaves us with one last question. How are these two bound together? So Jesus gives the answer only in part. But it's a true part. He says that the pure in heart will see God.
Amen.
And that purity is a prerequisite for seeing God. The impure are neither granted admittance to his presence, nor are they awed by his glory of his holiness, nor are they comforted by his grace, and neither do they want to be. His point is the same as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men in holiness, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So in other words, we're blessed, blessed are they who shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's a real purity. There's a real holiness which fits us to see the King of glory. And that makes us to cry out the words of the Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Who can say that? So we ask with the disciples, and who then can be saved? If it takes a purity of heart, remember David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he was a sinner. His sins are very public.
Yeah.
Who then can be saved? And Jesus' answer comes back just like it did to the disciples in Matthew 19, 26. And this is the rest of the answer. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Amen.
So God creates a purity for us and in us so that we can pursue a purity. So that we can pursue holiness. And by His grace, we must seek that gift by praying along with David. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And we must ask and look back to Christ who gave himself for us to purify for himself a people zealous of good works. So the purpose of our hearts to God and in his act of creation and in Christ's act of sacrifice is a single-minded faith in Jesus Christ. The scripture says, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So God indeed is the only one who purifies the heart in that manner. And the instrument with which he cleans the heart is faith. The Proverbs chapter 3 happens to be my wife's favorite verse. And again, thank you, Katie, for this outline. Proverbs 3:4, so is 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding.
Amen.
And in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So in this we have, through faith, and if your faith is true, your faith is real, you'll seek to serve God and you'll seek to keep that purity of heart. And as I said, even though I mentioned the social circumstances, the things that are going on in the world, Jesus is much more concerned with the hearts of men and where we are. All this will pass. All this will soon pass. And our Lord will return some sweet day.
Amen.
So as God is the one who purifies the heart, the instrument that he uses is faith. So let us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Not only does he know our hearts, but as we read in the Revelation, the messages to the churches, he said, I know thy works.
Right.
He said that 7 times to each church. I know thy works. That, to the hypocrite, that's terrorizing. You may be able to fool me, your pastor, these preachers, your friends around about, but you never fool God. And when he says, I know thy works, he knows them and their origin and why you're doing them, where your heart is. He knows all that. For the child of God, striving to serve him and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, it's comforting. He knows our works. He knows our frame. He knows our spirit, that we're weak. He knows we're flesh. He knows that in us there dwells no good thing in this flesh. But in Jesus Christ, we're made right with God. And through his shed blood, we're as holy as his holy Son.
Amen.
What a blessing that is indeed, to know Jesus Christ, and to know him by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you trusting him now as your Savior? Are you striving to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? May God enable us.
Amen. Amen.